Welcome to Transforming Grace and Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs.
Have you ever been in a situation that made you ask, who's in charge here? Or after carefully making plans, suddenly realized you didn't have the power to carry them out? In today's message, Pastor Layton explains who really is in charge and who has unlimited power to accomplish whatever he wills. Let's listen to part one of Living in Light of God's Sovereignty.
What we're going to look at today is something that can change your life. We're going to be looking at the sovereignty of God, which is a subject that really has changed my life as I came to understand just how sovereign God is. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Any of you that are new or have been joining us recently, what we've been doing is going through a series on the attributes of God. And I am fully and utterly convinced that this is exactly where we need to start, that we need to understand who exactly God is and that we would study who He is and have a big and a high view of God. I think that is the most urgent and pressing need of any church or any individual. And what we're doing, I'm also committed to expository preaching. And so in the passage we're going to look at today, I'm not going to exhaust the subject of the sovereignty of God. That would be impossible. I'm not going to answer every question you might have, but I do want to look at some of the things that are highlighted in our passage. And I do want to help you understand, as I did, and to fully apprehend and to grasp how sovereign God is from start to finish in all of life, in suffering, in salvation, in sanctification. God is ruling. God is governing. God is not only in charge of the big things, He is actively involved in all the little things in this world and in our life. R.C. Sproul says the truth of the sovereignty of God is God's favorite doctrine. And he says it would be your favorite doctrine if you were God, because it means that God is large and in charge. He is in control of all things. He is actually ruling. He is the king who is reigning over and in all things. Jonathan Edwards said that absolute sovereignty is what I love to ascribe to God. He says it has often been my delight to approach God and to adore Him as a sovereign God. King David was one of those who also loved to adore God's sovereignty and to ascribe absolute sovereignty to God. He delighted in approaching God as supreme and sovereign. We see this in many of his psalms. In fact, many of them are called the enthronement psalms. Many of them in the 90s in the Psalms begin with "the Lord reigns," and they uplift and exalt the Lord's reign. And in this passage here, 1 Chronicles 29, we have one of the most incredible prayers in the whole Old Testament, if not in the whole Bible. This is a God-centered, God-exalting, soul-thrilling, man-humbling, perspective-altering even prayer that should drive our worship, written by a man after God's own heart. And I'm going to read, beginning in verse 10, down through verse 20. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." But who am I? Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness. I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to the assembly, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the great one. It is yours that is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Everything is yours. Everything is from and through you and to your glory. Lord, we believe that you are head over all and that you rule over all and that you are working in all. And Lord, I pray that you would, this morning, even through my weakness, even through this lingering sickness, Lord, that you would help it not to be a distraction to these people, that I would be able to clearly and boldly and lovingly declare this awesome truth of your sovereign rule and how vital it is for us to understand that. And we ask this because we believe you have the power to do that, Lord. And you have the power to change lives. And I know this truth has changed many lives in this room. And I pray that it would change others today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the context of this passage, if we were to read earlier in Chronicles and earlier in the chapter, is this is a big building project that Israel is going through. They were building the temple. They were, this is amazing. If you read the early part of the chapter here, this is probably the greatest offering in biblical history, actually probably in world history. This is one of the most amazing offerings of God working through his people. And it's difficult. I'm not going to read through all the verses. It's hard to translate sometimes ancient currency into modern currency. But we have over 100 tons of gold being given here. We have hundreds of tons of silver and also of bronze, thousands of tons of iron being provided by the Lord here. The value in dollars would be perhaps in the hundreds of millions. Some have estimated in the billions of dollars. This is a staggering, mind-boggling provision by God. And I want you to notice in verse 10 that David's response to all the human willing, to all the human giving, was to bless God and to thank God and not man, to praise God. If you have the note sheet in your outline here, I'm going to basically highlight three things in God's sovereignty that we see in this passage. And the first one in verses 10 through 12 is that God is sovereign in ruling all. God is sovereign in ruling all. There's two human rulers on the scene here, David, and he's getting ready to pass the torch to Solomon, but they are recognizing here who the real ruler is, and of course that is God and God alone. The credit for this tremendous offering and for this temple that the Lord provided, all that credit is not due to the human king, it is due to the divine king, the King of Kings himself. This prayer really comes at the end of David's reign, and he's as it were, passing the baton on to Solomon. And Solomon's reign would prove to be one of the most magnificent and wealthy in Israel's history and also in world history. And its grandeur and wealth were going to carry significant temptations for Solomon. But David's prayer here keeps everything in perspective. He begins with and focuses on God. It is you, O Lord, verse 11 says. It is yours that is the greatness. And the word order there is putting God first. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. It's not I, it's not Solomon. You and you alone are the source of all greatness. And I really believe this is not just something Israel needed to hear 3,000 years ago. This is a message that is desperately needed by 21st century man with all their focus and emphasis on our greatness and our great achievement and progress. Look with me at verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. It's not us. It's not about us. It's not about even the temple. The temple would be great. On a human level, it would be truly great, but great is the Lord. The Psalms say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Lamentations says, "Great is thy faithfulness." Everything God is, He is to the greatest imaginable degree. Only God is truly great and not man. This Hebrew word for greatness refers to greatness in size, immensity, bigness. God is infinitely great. Greatness in importance. How big is your God? How big is your view of God? Do you see God as the immense and the huge and the dazzling, mind-boggling God of the universe? Do we often think of the bigness of God, or do we have a small view of God? One way to measure that is, how highly do you think of yourself? Because the bigger your view of God, the smaller your view should be of self and of man in importance. David says, "Yours is the greatness." David had a big God. And David also says, "Yours is the power." It is your power. It is not our power. God has unlimited strength. He has matchless omnipotence. God is unrivaled in His majesty and His power. This word for power means mighty. It was used of a mighty warrior king. David recognizes that he is not the mighty warrior king, that God and God alone is the mighty one. And he says, "and the glory." He is piling up the terms here. It's not about us. You start to get the point here. It's all about God. This is not the usual word for glory, which is kavod, which refers to God's heaviness. This is a word that means beautiful. It's the idea of a beautiful and visual splendor. As I was driving into church this morning, I was looking at the amazing and beautiful display of God's glory in creation, and I was just praising God because His is the glory. All of that is from Him, and that is a reminder of who He is. It also was a reminder to the Jews not to be enamored with the temple, but to be enamored with God and His beautiful and dazzling glory. To be dazzled by God. I've shared with some of you before, Jamie and I were at a conference where the speaker was talking about parenting and how to shepherd a child's heart, and he said one of the most important messages I think I ever heard in my life. He was talking about being dazzled by God, and how the most important thing he would tell us that week was that we needed to be those who are dazzled by God. And he said, "Your children will pick up on whether or not you are really dazzled by God. Do you have a big God?" You know, you can tell your children what to do, but he says the most important thing you can do as a parent or as an individual is to just be dazzled by God and to be blown away by God, to have a big view of God. And I had to ask myself, am I dazzled by God? Are you dazzled by God? Would anyone think that about you, that you are one who is enamored with and blown away with and worshiping and seeing and savoring our God? By the way, verse 10, this is the first time in the Bible that God is directly addressed as our Father. Interesting note there. Remember when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray? He says to begin with, "our Father." And there's a lot of similarities between Jesus' prayer that He taught His disciples and David's prayer here, which makes sense because David was a man after God's own heart. And Jesus, when He taught them how to pray, you start with "our Father," and then you recognize His high position, you lift up His name, you pray about His dominion or His kingdom. Very similar to the way this prayer unfolds. And also, verse 11 sounds very much like the ending of the Lord's Prayer. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." In fact, they believe that is coming from this passage right here. Translating the Greek and the Hebrew a little different there. But God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And David goes on to say, "and the victory." God's is the victory. God always wins. God is not a thwarted deity. He is not a frustrated father who is impotently trying to get His will done. This word emphasizes preeminence, enduring, lasting. God is sovereign. And the majesty. This is a word that includes the idea of honor or majestic authority. God is the majesty. He is the majestic, sovereign, authoritative ruler. All of these things are God's and not man's. Someone has said David's prayer is ransacking the theological dictionary. He is piling term upon term, attribute upon attribute, praise upon praise, using the full extent of the human vocabulary to just try and uplift and explain and exalt the supreme and the sovereign, magnificent, and majestic God. David's prayer is among his final words to his people, and the ancient people put a lot of importance on the final words or the final official addresses people would give, and we see that in the Old Testament, and rightly so. I like how Matthew Henry summarized this section. David was now old and looked upon himself as near the end. And it well becomes aged saints and dying saints to have their hearts much enlarged with praise and thanksgiving. He says, His is the greatness. His greatness is immense and incomprehensible, and all others are little, are nothing in comparison to Him. His is the power, and it is almighty and irresistible. Power belongs to Him, and all the power of all creatures is derived from Him and depends upon Him. His is the glory, for His glory is His own end and the end of the whole creation. All the glory we can give Him with our hearts and our lips and our lives comes infinitely short of what is due His name. His is the victory. He transcends and surpasses all, and He is able to conquer and subdue all things to Himself. His is the majesty, real and personal. With Him is terrible majesty, inexpressible and inconceivable. And He also says, Yours is the dominion, O Lord. Yours is the dominion. And that's a word for kingdom, if you have the New King James, or really this word is often translated sovereignty. Yours is the sovereignty, O Lord. It refers to the royal reign of a king over his subjects, a king who is answerable to no one and who is in absolute charge. In ancient times, and it's hard for us in America to even think about this because our president is not sovereign in this sense, but in ancient times, no one was more sovereign than a king. What he said went. But David recognized that God's is really the only true sovereignty. And his son Solomon picked up on that because we read in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says there, A king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it, the Lord turns it whichever way he wishes. The most sovereign human being, a king, his heart, it says there, is like channels of water. You put a little bit of water in your hand, you can turn it this way or that way. Whichever way God wants to, He turns that. And we actually saw Him do that with many kings in the Old Testament, with Cyrus and with Nebuchadnezzar and with Sanballat and with different kings. God can and does do that. Looking back at our text, at the end of verse 11, it says, And you exalt yourself as head over all. Head, of course, refers to the authority of God. He is unrivaled authority, head over all. And it says, Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. I mean, it couldn't be more clear with the language he is using here. Every possible way to say that God rules over all. That word all appears all over this chapter. One translation, it's 10 different times that word all. And this is a very important point because not every churchgoer actually believes that God really rules over all. Many have questioned and argued about whether man's will can trump God's will and if God is really in control of all things. I like what Steve Lawson wrote. He was one of my favorite speakers at the Shepherd's Conference, and this is what he writes. In the minds of so many people today, even some in the body of Christ, the user-friendly God has voluntarily limited His control and given free rein to the actions of people in order to give them unconditional liberty. This restricted ruler, God, is slightly sovereign. He's enthroned, but He's not empowered. He is presiding, but He's not prevailing. He is trying, but He's not triumphing. He says, in the views of many, God is always pacing back and forth in heaven, wringing His hands over things that are happening here on earth, rubbing His furrowed brows to what He's going to do. He's losing sleep over His plans. They're repeatedly being frustrated by men. They see Him as continually going into an emergency session with other members of the Trinity, strategizing His next move, always reacting to the hand dealt to Him by man, Satan, or circumstances. There's people, they call themselves open theists, who believe that, and they even say some of those things. Others, a broader number of people, would believe that divine sovereignty is a sort of co-regency. He is a co-ruler. Some even talk about a cosmic stalemate between God and Satan, in which man has the swing vote. These well-meaning people spout catchy idioms like, God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. And when you think about that, what's happening there is God and Satan are somehow equal, and in the reality, man's will is superior to both because it is the decisive one. Lawson says, God is too often perceived as a codependent deity who is always rigging solutions to earthly problems, but who, quite frankly, lacks the clout to pull it off. He says, this is the user-friendly God. And most people won't actually say these things, but in their theology, if you take it to their logical conclusion, this is what some people believe about God. He says, is this God? Has he really chosen to limit the free reign of his sovereignty? Is he limited by the choices of man? Or is God really the supreme ruler of the universe, exercising total control over all the works of his hands? Rest assured, God is in complete control. And I want you to believe that, not because I say it or because Steve Lawson says it, but because God's Word says it. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. What does it mean when our text says that God rules over all? Now, the context of Daniel, of course, is that the Jews had been taken into captivity in Babylon. Some of God's faithful servants, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, were sovereignly put into places in the king's court there. And I want you to read Daniel 4, beginning in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king, one of the most sovereign and great kings of history. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion or his sovereignty is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful, so I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And if we fast forward to verse 24, Daniel comes and tells him, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots in the tree, he's talking about the vision, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. And all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Using the words from our prayer. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Sounds like it's God considers it pretty important that man gets this message. And it says in verse 34, at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does, according to his will, in the host of heaven, and not just in heaven, and also among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done?
This is Pastor Layton, and I want to remind our radio audience it's not too late to register for our men's conference, July 22nd and 23rd. It's a Friday evening session at 7 p.m., which is open to the whole family, and our special guest speaker, Rick Holland, has a message we all need to hear. We'll have a full day Saturday with messages and seminars on topics like the walk of a man who knows God, why a godly man must be mindful of his mind. Lunch will be provided, and all the attendees will receive a copy of Rick Holland's just-released book, Uneclipsing the Sun. Register today at 530-677-4122 or at our website. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m., with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122 or visit us online at goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church. Nothing can thwart God's sovereign will. Be sure to join us next week when Pastor Layton explains that God's sovereignty extends to the hearts of all people and what should be our proper response to Him.